Now we are going to resume our study on page 392. We're going to go down to the bottom of the page in the Old Testament, these men included. That's where we will resume after we pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue your word under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and the concentration, then what we do now will contribute to our advance in your immutable plan. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I think I have the Tanakh again. I like to show this because this is the Old Testament. It's divided into three categories, which were noted in the first session, so no need to elaborate on that any further. But in the Old Testament, there are men, including Moses and Joshua and Ezra, Nehemiah, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the 12. In the New Testament, the men who wrote are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and possibly the writer of Hebrews. Some people, for whatever reason, decided that maybe Paul is the one who wrote Hebrews, but nobody can confirm that, so it remains anonymous. Now, out from this group and others emerged the communication gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, only ones that are remained as communicators once the canon of Scripture was completed by John in circa AD 95. So that sealed the canon. Once John put the period on Revelation, that was it. Everything a believer needs to know in order to be a good soldier for Christ is bound in the two categories of Revelation, Old and New Testaments. Whatever is found there is what you are therefore tasked to pursue, and in doing so, you're able to acquire all of the information you need to make good decisions from a position of power. And when you do that and aggrandize it through Bible study, you have all the information you need to have a wonderful life. The wonderful life is found in Scripture. The inventory of thoughts, concepts, and imperative moods instruct you on how to make good decisions from a position of power. And not only that, a position of accuracy. So why come to church? To accumulate that information. To do so under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. In doing that, what you acquire is a system of thoughts and ideas that God will back on every occasion. And therefore, you can be relaxed in applying what you know. And so that's the idea about coming to Bible class. Bible class is a way that you can increase your inventory of ideas under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what we do here fulfills the objective of the first church that was founded in Jerusalem. And the first communicator that wrote anything down was James, the half-brother of Jesus. Whatever is found in Scripture is therefore immutable, and when you possess it in your soul, it cannot be argued. Although others may argue, they can't do so effectively. So, to repeat, the conclusion of this process should result in a believer having grown in grace to facilitate doctrine in his soul. Scripture has been systematically transferred from the written word to the spoken word, and finally to the neural word, resulting in long-term memory for recall and then application. The recall has to have a target. The target is the doctrine that you've learned and have facilitated to the point that you can recall it, and then you apply it. Therefore, the word habituation is used. When repetition, with repetition a memory of the stimulus is formed and stored in long-term memory. So habituation is a term that is used as a synonym for facilitation. That's why you come to Bible class and do your own private studies. A concept, an idea, a principle, a doctrine, and so on. These things have to be increased with regard to recall so that you can remember it when the situation requires it. You can slap your forehead and say, I know that there's a concept here somewhere, but I've forgotten it. That's okay. You just keep going back to the Word, going back to Bible classes, studying the Scripture and the notes that you take, etc., etc. But this is a process, and the process requires consistency. Therefore, this note, I've used the synonym facilitate in our studies for long-term memory. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition, defines facilitate as, and I quote, the increasing of the ease or intensity of a response by repeated stimulation. The lowering of the threshold for reflex condition along a particular neural pathway, especially from repeated use of that pathway. So I use facilitate as just a synonym for habituation. That's why Bible class is important, because the idea is to consistently repeat things. Different context, quite obviously, as you move through Scripture, but the facilitation process has to do with enlarging your inventory for recall. And therefore, as you, let's say, consult, engage a situation, and you need information biblically to apply to that, it needs to be facilitated and therefore on the launching pad for application. And that's why repetition is so important, because everything needs to be easily recalled for instant application. So that's the idea here. So let me repeat again, facilitate, from the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. The lowering of the threshold for reflex condition along a particular neural pathway, especially from repeated use of that pathway. Now, these words are used in our present study of neurology to define the process that is accomplished by the willingness of the believer to submit to several systems of authority. There is divine revelation by the Holy Spirit to 40-plus human writers, the communication of the written word by Moses, priests, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, to those who believe their messages. A lot of communicators over the course of biblical history, Old and New Testaments. It is this system that must be first recognized, second accepted, thirdly adhered to, and then fourth applied for the Word of God to have its maximum impact within the scrum of Cosmos Diabolicus. Our environment is Cosmos Diabolicus. Knowing and understanding that is extremely important for you to realize where we are historically at the present hour. It's never been any different. It started in Eden when our original parents, who had perfect life, they could still be alive today, not eternal life, but perfect life. God did not create them as failures. He doesn't do that. He created a couple. They had perfect life. They could still be alive. The only thing that would cause them to lose that environment would be for them to violate a divine mandate. And they did. They ate the forbidden fruit. So they're fallen. How did they fall? Lucifer propagandized the woman. She fell for the lure. her husband decided he would follow suit. They therefore had sin natures, and the sin nature is going to take them to their grave. They're not perfect anymore. And therefore, imperfection means at some point the aging process will take them out. Now they're witnesses for the defense. But then Jesus Christ goes in and says, okay, we've got a situation here, and I need for you guys to get back on my side of the ledger. Therefore, I am going to allow you an option. What do you think of me? You violated my standards, but what do you think of me? Now you're in Lucifer's ballpark. What do you think of my ballpark? And therefore, he gives them gospel. And they follow suit and say, we believe in it. We want to follow you. Therefore, at that moment, they are saved and have eternal life and will go to heaven when they die. And therefore, that started the process of procreation. Now they have to be witnesses for the prosecution. They're going to die. They have to be those who can follow them and be witnesses for the prosecution. That process has continued through the source of procreation ever since the fall. And this planet is filled with individuals of various breeds of cat. I can tell you this, that in the present hour, there are those in this country who want to thin the herd. For whatever reason and why they think they have the power to do something about the population of the planet is beyond me. But these people are evil to the very core of their souls. They're witnesses for the defense. And therefore, what they conjure in their souls amounts to murder. And that's where we are in 2022. Well, what can I say to perk you up? Well, I can perk you up by telling you that you're a member of the royal family of God. You're on his side. You're witnesses for the prosecution. Get this. God needs witnesses for the prosecution. Wall of fire. Fear is not an option. You're in the ball game. You're in the conflict. It's called the invisible war. Your job is to be a good soldier for Christ. There's danger out there, but this is the devil's world. We have a client nation, and previously to this thing that we've got going on now, previously to that, we had a wonderful environment to live, and everybody could live till they died in old age. And there were accidents and so on, but people continued to die. But also people continued to procreate. And the issue there was, will this individual, now somebody holding over in the baby division of a hospital, when they get to the point of hearing the gospel and respond to it, they now take the place of someone who has just died. They become witness for the prosecution by faith alone in Christ alone. And then they can grow up and go to the dark side, but they can always come back through rebound and reassociation with the power of the Word of God. So, it's called the invisible war, y'all. It's called the invisible war. And we're in it right up to here. And the only way that you can have any kind of solace is to realize you're on the winning side. Even if they kill you, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. But we are in the contest, always have been. But now, every day of our lives, we are confronted with a momentum from the dark side and witnesses for the defense. So, it is this system that must be recognized, accepted, adhered to, and then applied for the Word of God to have its maximum impact within the scrum of Cosmos Diabolicus. The environment in which you have always lived is Cosmos Diabolicus. Lucifer has run the planet since Eden. We are carved out as witnesses for the prosecution. The environment in which we work and function is the dark side. It's never been any different since Eden. I'm going to drill down. I don't want that yet. I guess that'll be Wednesday. This is where we are. And you take a look at time. Let me get me a little thing here. This section here on the left with the highlights, we have eternity past. We have the prehistoric trial. You know, you're familiar with that. Angelic creation. Okay, they had to be created. You have angelic rebellion. That's Lucifer, Isaiah 14. Then you have the trial, the verdict, and the sentence. All of this before the creation of man, you'll see. Okay, so you have the sentence here, and the lake of fire is where they're sentenced. Boom, way out here at the end of human history. So the question arises, what's this delay? Guilt is charged here, but not incarcerated until way out yonder. Then we have the creation of man. Why? Why does man come on the scene? Dispensation of the Gentiles, we just introduced the first witnesses for the defense. Then they get saved and they're witnesses for the prosecution. And then they had to procreate. And then you know the battle between the first two boys and so on it goes. All the way down to the present hour. And so what has obviously had to have occurred is that rather than saying, I guess we get what we richly deserve, and so we're going to have to go to the lake of fire, obviously something happened to delay this. And the delay has to do with this, is that Lucifer said, I'm not putting up with this. And so he asked for an appeal. Not an appeal trial. The original verdict of the original trial is protested. And the concept there in our legal vocabulary is called an appeal. Appeal of what? The verdict of a previous trial. So there's an appeal. Lucifer says, I appeal the decision. And God said, okay, fine. And that's where we come in. So with the creation of man, all of a sudden we're in the ball game designed to be witnesses for the prosecution. So we have the fall of man. Oh my. Now witnesses for the defense. And so we go through this whole deal of dispensations, and they're lined up in the rows on the bottom. And finally, at the very end, in eternity future, note the dotted line I've got here. The sentence is going to be in the future, and it's the lake of fire. See the little dotted line? And in the middle, you have the divine court of appeals in session. It's all about resolving the angelic conflict. And we're witnesses for the prosecution. But volitionally, we can betray the concept and go and be witnesses for the defense. That happens every time you're out of fellowship. And so, loser. But then confession alone to God alone, and you're back in the ballgame. It's this diagram that simply explains what's going on. But it has to be broken down into segments. Why the creation of man? Why was the lake of fire created to occur, to be occupied in eternity future? Why that? I mean, right here is where that should have occurred. It didn't. Why didn't it occur? The only thing that answers it is to go to our system of jurisprudence and talk about how a verdict in a given trial can be appealed. There's not going to be another trial. The trial is over. The verdict is in. And so the guilty can say, I appeal this. I don't think that's fair. And the appeal can be granted. So there's other hearings to see, maybe other witnesses. Well, the witnesses have come forward for both the prosecution and the defense. All along the way is witnesses showing up. All the way to the very end. And at the very end, nothing has been resolved that's different from the original verdict. Therefore, lake of fire for the angels and for believers along the way that did not believe in Christ as their Savior. And that's all that's going on. This right here is all that's going on. See if I can find my way back. I've got a lot of pictures to show you can see. A lot of pictures. Oh, that one right there. Well, we already did that. In this system that must be recognized, accepted, adhered to, and then applied for the word of God is to have its maximum impact within the scrum of cosmos diabolicus. When you wake up tomorrow, you wake up in cosmos diabolicus. You're there now. But nothing will change by morning other than the fact you can be a different witness along the way. You can get out of fellowship. Now you're a witness for the defense. Confess your sins. You return being witness for the prosecution. What are you going to do tomorrow, the day after that? What keeps you focused on being a witness for the prosecution? It's Bible study, getting immutable information in your soul to be a good soldier for Christ. Always fighting for the prosecution, making good decisions for the prosecution. You are needed in the hostile environment of the devil's world because Lucifer continues to run the planet. And it's obvious in client nation America in the present hour. Therefore, witnesses for the prosecution are desperately needed. And you don't have the option to be afraid. The idea that initiates this system to its conclusion is the aorist active imperative of hupotasso. It means to subjugate, to place in submission, to cause to be in a submissive relationship. It means to subordinate oneself. The working object of this submission is the proper noun theos, God. James 4:6 is concluded by quoting Proverbs 3:34, which we've noted already. God is divinely deployed in order to battle against the arrogant, but gives grace to those who express reverence toward Him, meaning God. All the chaos surrounding the opening six verses of chapter 4 is either maintained or overcome by verse 7. Submit to the immutable word of God and resist the devil. How do you resist? Get filled with the Spirit through confession alone to God alone. Grow in grace to empower your decision making and keep moving forward without fear. So the word resist is the aorist active imperative of the verb antistemi. It means to stand against, to resist, be in opposition to, set oneself against, or to oppose. Who is to be resisted is defined next by the noun diabolos, the devil. Are you up to that? Who are you to therefore oppose? That slick-tongued rascal. He slick-tongued that woman, and then it all started. I go back to the diagram. Do we need to do that? This short verse presents a strategy for doing battle in the invisible war. The battle to be waged is not against flesh and blood, but against the invisible spiritual forces that can only be confronted with a high inventory of doctrinal truth, divine truth, immutable truth, which Paul brilliantly describes in this expanded translation of, get this, Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 17. Listen to this. Our daily combat. Note the word daily. It's clearly not against visible adversaries in the human race, but against invisible rulers from the dark side. Apolluon, that's demon general officer. Beelzebub, a name for Lucifer as commander-in-chief of the dark side. Against non-commissioned officers, against world rulers of darkness that oppose biblical and establishment viewpoint. Who are these guys? Lucifer's minions. Angels, fallen angels, but angels, brilliant. That's your opposition. You're up against people with, let's call them, they're never going to die. They're angels. They're always there. They've chosen the dark side, but nevertheless still angels. You can call them demons if you want to, but they're still angels. Because of this invisible war, pick up and put on the full armor of God. Aha! There's an armor. We don't have it as an unbeliever. As a believer, we have it available, but not functional until we get our soul stocked with all these powerful ideas, concepts, and doctrines that are available to us through Bible study in a church. This is the place. Why here? Why is the church a place to meet? Because we can support each other. Listen, I know this is true. I've been here for 37 plus years. I know that it is true that people come to this church as all churches do. They welcome anyone that comes in the front door. That person can have been saved yesterday. Decide that they're a believer in Christ and want to grow in grace. They show up here, and what is it they know? I go to heaven when I die. That's it. They sit down, they shut up, and fake it till they make it. There are other people in this congregation who've been here way before I arrived here. And they've studied doctrine. They have a huge inventory from which to draw and make good decisions from a position of power. And everybody else is in between. And that's the way it should be, because those with a lot of doctrine can be an encouragement and even a counsel on certain occasions for those who are rookies. And you do it in the environment of the local church. Everyone, therefore, comes together as a unit supporting each other. Now, I understand we've got the electronic contrivances in the 21st century, and that's all fine, because there are many Doritos out on the backside of nowhere where there's not a doctrinal church within flying distance. But if you're in the general geographic area, what does the Bible say you need to do? You need to grow in grace, but you'd also need to be a part of the body of Christ, supporting each other as a unit, growing in grace as a unit. Yet this plagues client nation America from the Atlantic to Pacific. And so many people are meeting, they come in wads of people. They'll draw a crowd. But you got to tap dance to get them to come. You got to do some tap dancing or they'll get bored and won't come back. Why? Because they're not entertained. The pastor's job is not to entertain. He is to teach doctrine. And the doctrine, therefore, has to be orthodox from Scripture, communicated from an inventory of a pastor teacher who's done the work. And sometimes it's boring, but it's still the truth. I'm feeling much better now, so we'll start again on Ephesians 6:12. Our daily combat is clearly not against visible adversaries in the human race, but against invisible rulers from the dark side. Okay, now we've got Apollyon, a demon general officer, Beelzebub, a name for Lucifer as commander in chief, against non-commissioned officers, against world rulers of darkness that oppose biblical and establishment viewpoint. Because of this invisible war, pick up and put on the full armor of God in order that you might have the ability to resist in the evil day, that's demon influence, even after having achieved spiritual maturity to oppose Lucifer's forces. Now you have artillery. Oppose him. Verse 14, stand firm and resist these evil forces, although not fully understanding their strategies. Therefore, having buckled around your waist the belt of truth, aletheia. That's a good place to start. Also, having put on the body armor of righteousness, dikaiosune, integrity. So now you've got the truth, you've got personal integrity. Also put combat boots on your feet with the gospel of the good news, that's communication. In addition to these things, take the shield of faith and carry it, with which shield of faith you shall have the ability to extinguish and then destroy all the flaming ordnance of Lucifer, the evil one. Also receive the helmet, which refers to your so great salvation, and also the sword of truth, the offensive weapon from the Holy Spirit, which is the immutable word of God. Sword. Flock line. Outside pressures of adversity and prosperity. When you leave here today, you may have run into a problem over here a while ago. I stayed in here and talked to this lady over here. Bless her heart, she's going to leave us. She's going to move, get this, to Indianapolis. That's where she, aren't you originally from there? She's going home. So we will miss you, but we're glad to have had you here for God knows how long. I think you were here when I got here. Oh, so you, bless your heart. So you get the drill. So we were in here, so all kind of chaos could have taken place over here. But nevertheless, we're going to assume that everybody had a rebound. Here's the flat line. Forward line of troops. So when this is penetrated, inside pressure of stress in the soul, you have the sin nature control of the soul, and therefore the command post, therefore, is compromised. And you allow this through a volitional decision. It's a war. So the dark side has ordnance, and they fire it at you, and you say, well, this is the scutum. The traditional shield of the legionary was the curved oval scutum. The first century B.C. example measured 50 inches long by 25 inches wide and made of strips of planed wood laminated in three alternate layers. It was faced with felt, calfskin, and weighed 22 pounds. And you're ready to go to war. That's the flat line, the believer's shield of faith. You don't have to carry this around because it's in your soul. But the shield illustrates it. Why did these Roman soldiers have this shield weighing 22 pounds? And they were little guys, by the way. If you were 5'8 or 9, you were a tall fellow. Most people were just barely over 5 feet tall. Yet they took down everybody. Took them down because they were trained warriors. And they had the thought necessary to wade into the enemy. So that's your flat line. The believer's shield of faith. Forward line of troops. What are the forward line of troops? What are the doctrine? That's your shield. You fight it all off. When they fire their ordnance, it goes ka-ping. If you don't have the shield, what have you got? You're out of fellowship. Where did I leave off? That was one of these verses. Oh, it was a Lathia verse. All right. Also receive the helmet, which refers to your so great salvation, and also the sword of truth, the offensive weapon from the Holy Spirit, which is the immutable word of God. To illustrate the process of how a believer acquires and facilitates the word, we describe the various church congregations throughout the client nation as platoons. The churches spread all across the countryside here. You pass them on the way to church here. They're everywhere. With these platoons are those who advance, whose advance varies from new recruits up to spiritually mature. Now get this. The commander over the aggregate congregations is a 5-star general called the Word of God. What's the preeminency of any local church in Christendom? The Word of God. Everything else is secondary. So that's the commander. Each platoon's commander is a first lieutenant. See, we have an aggregate commander of the aggregate congregations is a 5-star general. All churches have the Word of God as the commander of all of them, whether they like it or know it or not. Each platoon's commander is a first lieutenant. You're not no big deal on a pastor teacher. He's assigned to one church. He's got to show up every time and teach doctrine. That's it. The first sergeant is the officer that has direct contact with members of the platoon. This includes various levels of maturity presently facilitated in the souls of parishioners. I've talked about the balance within a congregation has those who are, well, they've been doing it for such a long time, they have a huge inventory of biblical ideas and thus problem-solving devices, and you have rookies that just been here 2 or 3 times. Everybody else is in the middle. So with various levels of maturity presently facilitated in the souls of parishioners, this refers to the level of spiritual growth combined in the souls of each member of the congregation. In a large congregation, this would include a wide variety of ranks, including private, private second class, private first class, corporal, sergeant, staff sergeant, sergeant first class, platoon, master sergeant, first sergeant, sergeant major, command sergeant major, and sergeant major. Now take the congregation and assign these ranks to everyone in a congregation. That's what a congregation is. And these people are submissive to someone in command. Who is in command? Bible. There's a liaison between the Bible itself, which contains truth, and the communicator, which is the pastor teacher. All he is a communicator. He has a gift of communication. That's it. Everyone else is a different rank because some have been at it longer than others. But we all come together as one unit. And we have one objective is to grow in grace. That's the issue. The source of spiritual growth for all members of the various platoon congregation believers is the Word of God. That's what holds it all together. Its contact with each platoon is dependent upon the scholarship, research, development, and presentation of its doctrines to those within the platoon by the first sergeant, who is the pastor teacher. The first sergeant's all over the plain. All they are is a first sergeant. No big deal. You get assigned one congregation. And your job is to communicate to the rest, and it varies with the individuals that attend. Somebody that got saved a week ago Tuesday, people that have been at it since they were 12 years old and now 87. Everybody else is in between. This illustration describes the situation that has existed since the church age began. Some platoons have made significant advances in their geographic locations, while others have not so much. However, when a significant number of platoons are making the spiritual advance, then the entire commonwealth of the client nation prospers. Ha ha. When? There's a big when there. When a significant number of platoons are making the spiritual advance, then the entire commonwealth of the client nation prospers. Historically, the various client nations of Christendom have systematically prospered, but the eventual loss of thought has resulted in the five cycles of discipline causing what was left of the pivot to be driven westward, where its platoons prospered the succeeding client nation. Time has passed, and the present client nation is the United States of America. It is rapidly following the example of previous European client nations' decline through the five cycles of discipline. The Constitution and its Bill of Rights, by the clarity of their texts, were considered by the founders to be definite, unconditional, incontrovertible, and infallible. The Constitution and its Bill of Rights, both of which are presently under assault from emissaries of the dark side. This shows you presently the inversion of thought that we suffer in client nation America. The Constitution and its Bill of Rights, by the clarity of their texts, were considered by the founders to be definite, unconditional, incontrovertible, and infallible. That was observed until 2020. Overnight, the dark side has inverted the game. Presently, they are being transformed away from absolute standards over to relative and flexible applications. Imperatives are now presented as subjunctives. This concept was described almost 60 years ago by Bob Dylan. I apologize for mentioning his name, but he has an illustration for us. And I remember Bobby. Bobby got on the radio and sang his songs. He was not a very good singer, but he was a hell of a good writer. You got to compliment a man who knows how to write. You say, well, what he wrote was not very... It was a top song, and it was bought in by many who didn't have an inventory of ideas to analyze the context. I'm going to show you. If I'll shut up, I'll show you. Then I'll let you go. Well, I make this a hymn. Subjunctive, constituting a verb form or set of verb forms that represents a denoted act or state, not as fact, but as contingent or possible or viewed emotionally. This concept was described almost 60 years ago by Bob Dylan when he wrote a song which characterizes verse 7 with these lyrics from The Times They Are A-Changing. Here we go. Come, mothers and fathers. Okay, who is it that's being addressed here? These are heads of families. By the way, this was written in 1963, okay, by Warner Brothers Incorporated, renewed in 91 and 92 by special writer music, lyric and score by Bob Dylan. So what's the origin of this? 1963. Come, mothers and fathers. So therefore, mothers and fathers are being addressed here throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand, because they had establishment viewpoint, and what Bobby's trying to sow is discord among the ignorant youth that they've spawned. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. That's rebellion inside the nuclear family. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one. If you can't lend your hand, for the times, they are a-changing. One more. The line, it is drawn. 1963 drew a line in the sand. The line is drawn. The curse, it is cast. The slow one now will later be fast. The slow one now were the children of 63. I've lived through it. I've told you all along that the loss of thought hit, shall we say, high speed in the mid-1960s. And Bobby was one of the people who purveyed the idea. As the present now will later be past, the order is rapidly fading. And the first one now will later be last. 2022. For the times, they are changing. Hello. This song was written by Bob Dylan in 1963, 59 years ago. Note the 1960s. The song was inspired by the civil rights movement, yet as time has passed, the influence on your sons and daughters in that period has been redirected over time as prophecy of the campaign to propagandize the children of America within the public school system. The original influence of John Dewey in the early 20th century has been carried on by Antonio Gramsci, members of the Frankfurt School, and the schools of education in most universities and colleges. Well, with that uplifting concept and idea, just let it be understood that the lyric that Bob Dylan penned in 1963 and did his best to sing was a prophecy, and it has come to pass. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of freely gathering here to study your word. It's the power that trumps the concepts and ideas presently being communicated by those on the dark side. Our job is to stand fast behind that shield of your immutable word and keep moving, making good decisions from a position of power in order to fulfill our obligation to you as members of your powerful concept and idea that is reflected by witnesses for the prosecution. Encourage us to keep the faith and keep moving as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.